Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 17, we are continuing in our studies of the Psalter. Psalm 17, you can find that in the Church Bible on page 424. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, Psalm 17 begins with a title that sets it apart from all but two other psalms. And as I've mentioned before, that the titles guide us in our understanding of these psalms. Only Psalm 17 and 86 and 142 have the title, A Prayer of David. This is not to say that other laments and praises cannot be seen as prayers, but these three alone in the whole Psalter are revealed as David's prayer. And therefore, they should guide us in our understanding of prayer. And so this morning, I want us to look at this prayer in three ways. First, as a prayer of David. Second, its fulfillment in Christ. And third, as a template for our prayers. David's prayer can be divided into three parts: a call to hear, a call for protection, and a call for action. A call to hear is emphasized in verse 1 with the words, hear, attend, give ear. David desires God to hear his case. And in verses 1 through 6, David declares the basis of his plea is innocence. Now, being good Presbyterians, you probably get uncomfortable, right? Because your default is Romans 1 and Romans 3 because of Psalm 14. We go immediately to total depravity and declare there's no one righteous, no, not one. Now, if you do this, you are now saying that David in this prayer is either contradicting himself or he's going against Scripture, or both. I think there's a better way to look at it. David's purpose in his prayer is not to make a theological statement about humanity's position before God. David is praying over a specific circumstance, one in which he is innocent. Beloved, Scripture is nuanced, and therefore we must be as well. Humanity is totally depraved. Sin has corrupted all that we are. And yet, in this total corruption, Scripture reveals one can be innocent in circumstances. Our confession, following this truth, reflects Scripture in chapter 24 on marriage. In that chapter, our confession reflecting Scripture declares in the case of adultery, the innocent party may seek divorce. One does not blame the spouse of an adulterer for the adultery. Our confession agrees with Scripture. There can be innocence in circumstances. It would be ungodly and unconfessional to say that the spouse of an adulterer is guilty of the adultery. The same goes for apostasy of a child or grandchild. One would not blame faithful parents or grandparents for the apostasy of a wayward child or grandchild. To do so would be like Job's miserable comforters who twisted Scripture and misrepresented God. God told them they had to repent. This idea is also found in the law of God, specifically regarding a very touchy subject, rape. Deuteronomy makes it clear that if a woman is raped and no one is around to hear her calls, all must presume her innocence. The victim was not to be blamed. David's call for innocence is like all of those circumstances. David is not declaring here a universal truth, but a situational truth. Scripture reveals David was sinful. And yet in this unknown circumstance, he can say, I am innocent. And his innocence is stressed in verses 3 through 5. His proof of his innocence is not his opinion, is not his feelings, but is God who has tested him. David, in verses 3 through 6, can be seen as making an oath before God. God, you know I am innocent. You have tested me. And verse 6 ends David's call to be heard by declaring God will answer him. So David asks God to incline his ear. David asks to be heard, for he is confident the one who has judged him and the one who does judge will answer him, because David in this circumstance is innocent. And from the call to hear, David moves on to a call for protection. He asks in verse 7 for God to show his steadfast love to those who seek his protection. And then in verse 8, he asks to be kept as the apple of God's eye, literally the pupil. It is a phrase used in the law of God in Deuteronomy 32. David, as part of Israel, understands he is precious to God, and so David prays for protection because David understands who he is. He is a covenant child of God. And God's covenant people are precious to God. And then that preciousness is immediately contrasted to the wicked who are attacking David. David needs protection because the wicked are violent, the wicked close their hearts to pity. They're also arrogant and they're looking for ways to destroy. David describes them as animalistic. They're ready to tear apart. Have you ever met someone like that? Just absolutely ready to just tear apart whoever they perceive as their enemy. It's not godly. And then in verses 10 and 11, we see that David faces multiple enemies. And we can understand why David needs protection. He faces multiple violent, heartless, arrogant aggressors ready to rip him apart. The call for protection naturally leads to a call for action in verse 13. David calls on God to arise using God's personal name. A child of the covenant rightly asks God to defend him. In David's call to action, you see his dependence upon God. God must arise, confront, and subdue. David sees him as powerless against these enemies, and so the Lord must do what David cannot. God must deliver David by God's sword. What a statement, knowing that David is this mighty warrior. Here is this mighty warrior, and he is found in a circumstance where he says, "My own sword cannot defend me. Lord, you must do what I cannot." And then he describes his enemies in a shocking way. He says this, "Men of the world whose portion is in this life, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." David faces heartless, arrogant attackers who outwardly appear blessed. "They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to infants." David's enemies are, humanly speaking, successful. They are prosperous. David, in his personal prayer, reveals a reality that comes up often in Scripture. It comes up in Psalm 73, in Ecclesiastes, the Minor Prophets, and in New Testament books like 1 Timothy and James. On this earth, the wicked often have a great life. David's word reveals that no one can assess someone's godliness by what they have or achieve in this life. These men who have much are heartless, proud, and violent. Yet this truth doesn't crush David, but strengthens his plea. David understands the one who has given them these comforts is the judge of all and David's protector. So David looks to God to defend David, confident that he is God's delight, for his satisfaction will be the Lord. He will look to his righteousness. This is David's prayer, a prayer made in innocence before God, confident that God will rightly protect and judge. And that brings us to Christ's fulfillment of this prayer. Where David claims innocence in a given situation, Christ is all the greater, for he can declare innocence in all things. As Hebrews 2 reveals, Jesus was made like us in every respect, yet without sin. Where David claims to be the apple of God's eye because he is part of God's covenant people, the book of Hebrews reveals Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus is God's son. The Gospels declare of the Father vocally saying, "This is my beloved son." David is loved by God because he's part of the covenant. Christ is the beloved from eternity past. As David speaks of enemies surrounding him, one cannot help but think of Christ on the cross as his enemies surround him and mock him as he dies. Tonight we're going to look at the end of John 11, where the religious leaders come together to close their hearts and speak arrogantly about the need for Jesus' death. What David experienced, Christ experienced all the more so. As God's covenant people, turned against their creator and protector. They plotted Christ's death. They gloated as he died, only to be confronted by his resurrection. Those looking to protect their comfortable positions faced a reality of a resurrected Christ. The one they had sought to destroy ended up being the one who turned the world upside down, as the Jews in Thessalonica declared in Acts 17. God protected Christ so that all who would look to him are promised in Revelation 22. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. The righteousness that David is looking for in Psalm 17, Revelation reveals, is only found in Christ. Only through Christ comes the resurrection into righteousness. It is in Christ that the fulfillment of the psalm is found. He suffered in complete innocence before God and man, so that all who look to him find righteousness. A righteousness that doesn't ebb and flow, but a righteousness that is now and forever. And that brings us to the template for us. Beloved in God, if you hope in Christ, this psalm is not just to be sung, it's to be prayed. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God through the great imputation described in 2 Corinthians 5. Christ took your sins and made you the righteousness of God. Therefore, you can say through Christ, I am innocent. Hear my call for help. Here's how important union with Christ is, because apart from Christ, we are not innocent. We sin thought, word, and deed, but in Christ, united to him by faith, you are now righteous, and you can say, David, hear my cry, because I am innocent, because Christ has made me so. You are to pray as the apple of God's eye because of Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the Beloved, to be loved as the Father loves the Son, to have the glory of the Son, because Christ prayed for this in John 17. So when you pray, you are not to pray as a pitiful sinner groveling for a tidbit of mercy. No, beloved, that's what an unbeliever does. Think of how Christ teaches us to pray. Our Father. And then to reinforce this, the Spirit says that he himself emboldens us to cry out, Abba, Father. To pray in faith is to be obedient to Christ, and therefore you are to approach the throne of grace as a dearly loved child. I was thinking of that this morning. Do you know how insulting it would be, as I have my four children with me this morning, do you know how insulting it would be to me if any of them referenced me by my title? Pastor Cowan, Reverend Cowan, I would be insulted. Why? Because I'm their father. I will never be insulted if they call me Dad, Daddy, Father. For that is who I am. But for them to call me Reverend Cowan would mean they're standoffish. They do not grasp their relationship with me. How many in the church do the same to the one who has saved us, who tells us, you have the right and privilege to call me Father? In your prayers, do you act like an unbeliever? Or do you act like a son of God? That you can approach the throne of this universe in boldness because you are united to Christ, and therefore you have the right and privilege of the sons of God to say, Father. That is to pray in faith. To not is to pray in unbelief. Do you pray obedient to Christ? Or do you think when Jesus says, pray our Father, it was merely a suggestion? It was a command. It was to show that you understand your relationship with God has changed because of Christ. Do you pray as a beloved child of the God of this universe? If not, why do you think your prayers would be heard? Let us pray in faith, not unbelief. Let us be like David and boldly approach the throne of grace rightly and address God as he has commanded, our Father. Because those in Christ are heard because of Christ. So we pray as Christ has taught us. And since we approach our Father in the innocence of Christ, we have to make sure our petitions are not foolish or vain. And David's prayer teaches us this. We're not to pray for sin to be overlooked. We're to pray that God examines us. We're not to pray for sin to be accomplished. We're not to pray agreeable to our Father's character or will. We have to pray for what pleases God. We're never to pray that we are like the wicked. We're never to pray for pride or for heartless desires. We're not to pray for violence. Instead, we are to pray that God subdues all his and our enemies. We are to pray for his sword, not our own. And his sword, as he reveals, is the word of God. And so we pray for his sword to be victorious against our enemies. Whether that is salvation or judgment, that is up to the Lord. We simply pray for his sword. Our enemies overpower us. We are defenseless against them. As Scripture reveals, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities of this present age. Rightly does 1 Timothy testify that the devil is a lion seeking someone to devour. So we pray for our Father to deliver us from an enemy ready to tear us apart. Let us not make light of the devil, but instead in prayer seek God's protection from him. Today, like in David's day, the wicked do prosper. They are often sleek and fat, pleasures and comforts of this life. Their hearts are pitiless and they are full of arrogance. But beloved, please hear me, the true enemy is the sins that have enslaved them. Those same sins that entangle us and make us lust after their lives, even though we know their lives lead to eternal death. This prayer teaches those who are in Christ to rightly discern who the wicked are and their outcome. Yes, the wicked may prosper in this life, but again, notice verse 14. It says that they leave their abundance to their infants. By that phrase, you understand that yes, the wicked may prosper, but they are suddenly cut off. As Christ states in Mark 8, for what does it profit a man to gain a whole world and forfeit his soul? Those united to Christ discern that this life is fleeting and greater is coming. To focus all our energy here on the comforts of this life without a thought to our eternal souls is to live as walking dead, is to live as the wicked that David describes here. Oh, they may prosper, but their end is sudden and quick. As the New Testament tells us, we have one life to live, and then comes judgment. Those in Christ, instead of focusing on this life only, view this life through the lens of righteousness. What defines this life for those united to Christ is the righteousness that they long for. While comfort in this life is good, it is never the goal for a Christian. The goal for the Christian is to behold God's face in righteousness. As Revelation 22 reveals, that's only found in Christ at the glorious new creation. Every joy now, every comfort pales in comparison to what is to come. And so great is that glory to come that the Apostle Paul, though he is afflicted in many ways, was able to testify this to the Corinthian church. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The goal of those united to Christ is not comfort now, nor is it the end of struggle or suffering, nor is it seeing revenge on the wicked. It's not even the good gifts that God gives to all humanity. The goal for the Christian is to see the righteous face of Christ face to face when He comes and makes all things new. So in our prayers, we are to pray to our Father in heaven to deliver us from our enemies, those enemies that are not merely earthly, but sin, temptation, and the devil. Because our desire is to see the righteousness that is only found in Christ. So let me ask you this before we conclude. At this very moment, what is your goal in your life? How are you structuring your life? When you compare your life at this very moment to David's prayer, can you agree with him? Or are you envious of the wicked? David's prayer looks to God to deliver him from the wicked. And Christ is the fulfillment of this prayer. And all united to Christ are promised that deliverance comes when Christ returns. Until then, you and I must pray as David did, God, deliver us from our enemies. Because sin, death, and the devil are enemies far superior to us. Our own temptations overwhelm us so that we become envious of the wicked. We need deliverance. And only God can do it through His sword. And He does so by revealing our need for Christ and Christ's glory. This morning, do you hope in Christ? If so, then pray with David confidently that the triune God will deliver you from all your enemies. And He will do so because as you stand in Christ, you are able to say, I am innocent. To the praise and glory of the Redeemer who made you so. Let us pray. Most gracious, merciful Father, we praise You and thank You for this prayer of David, Father, that through David we see we can, through Christ, stand before you and say, I am innocent. Save me, O God. And Father, as we do so, you make us long for righteousness. You remind me that though the wicked may have comfort in this life, what is to come is far greater. What is to come is surpassing anything this earth offers now. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes on the righteousness of Christ so that we are not tempted to join with the wicked. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise as you lead us into the glory to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.